And it's part of the series that the church has been going through on Timothy. So it's going to be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Again, I'm just going to get set up really quick here. It's again 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. From the top, it's going to be, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciousness are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gifts you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Let us pray. God, I thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. I just thank you that you've given us a space, an opportunity for us to worship together as brothers and sisters. So, Father, we come to you, all us broken people needing of you, Father. If some here need encouragement, would you encourage them? If they need healing, would you bring healing upon them? And will we know and leave this place with a peace that only comes from you and a joy that has come from your salvation? I thank you for every single individual in this room. I thank you for bringing me here, God. That it'll be a time for us to come together, Father, with our brothers and sisters and rejoice in who you are. So would you speak to us this day? Would you be with us, God? We love you, Father. Amen. Good morning. So again, we're going through 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's kind of a series that the church has been going through. And again, like a brief backstory on what Timothy has been about, it's Apostle Paul is writing a message to Timothy, and Timothy is the leader of the church in Ephesus, and he's kind of writing a letter just explaining on how Timothy should lead the church and kind of how a church should be run. So the past couple of chapters has been about just really like a wide range of topics that every church should be living up to and listening and learning about. And that's kind of where we find ourselves again in chapter 4. And kind of want to camp out in the first half or first part of Timothy chapter 4 when it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And when I was reading this, I realized like this is a prophecy. This is Apostle Paul telling, you know, Timothy and the church that some will fall away, some will depart from the faith. And that means that he is prophesying that some people are going to walk away from God. And it's kind of a heavy prophecy and a foretelling and a heavy warning that like, oh, some of us here will walk away. And I thought that was important because that's something that's so heavy. And I thought it's so important because the next verse he says, "The mark of someone who falls away is someone who listens to the lies that say forbidding marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created. And I thought it's interesting that a mark of someone who walked away from God is someone who doesn't marry or doesn't eat food. And I was wondering, like, why does that mark someone who walked away from God and who is disobedient? Like, what is so important about those things that Paul emphasizes in this chapter to say, oh, that's a mark of someone who has walked away? And the more I was sitting on that and thinking about that, I feel like this is like a warning against an overemphasis on something that should not be overemphasized. You know, and I think that's because, like, I believe that God's chief end and his greatest desire for his plan and his people is to glorify himself. And that is written throughout Scripture that God's greatest goal is to bring glory unto himself. And he chooses to do this by his greatest way of showing his glory is not by power and destruction, but through grace and love and mercy that's shown in the gospel. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And it's this idea that through the gospel, we get to see that, oh, our God is a gracious God. That our God is a God who has given us a new life and a new understanding and a new mode for us to understand this world. But I think it's so beautiful when we learn about God, we realize it doesn't stop there, though. The gospel is not the only way he has shown his goodness to us. And that's why Paul brings up marriage and food. It's like these are all things that God has given us to enjoy and to show that he's a provider. He's someone who cares about us. He's not only someone who has saved us from hell and damnation, but he's given us marriage and food and everything to enjoy. And I think this is what Paul is alluding to. He's saying that everything that we see and everything that we understand in this world that is good is from God. So when we talk about marriage and relationships, when we talk about food and the things that we do, those things are gifts that God has given us for us to go back to him and say, thank you, Father, for providing for us. But I say this in overemphasis because Paul is saying that there will be some people who will deceive you and say, salvation is not from God, it's about abstaining from food. Salvation is not from God. It's about you following a list of rules, like not marrying, not eating certain things, and upholding yourself a certain way. And God is here saying that all these gifts, like, they are not the root of your salvation. They will not satisfy and give you the things that you want to do. And I think that's why it says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And I think we, in our context today, that we see that today too. I think if you see, like, especially in college campuses, because I know a lot of us are in college, I think some of us have this notion that we think, oh, like, as long as I don't drink, you know, that means I'm Christian, I'm saved. Like, as long as I don't have sex, like, oh, like, that means I'm Christian, I'm saved. And although those things are good, I believe God is saying, like, that's not what is really important in my eyes. Like, you abstaining from those things, or you following a list of rules, or you overemphasizing what you do and what you do not do, is not what really brings salvation, is not what really brings worth to you. Because all of those things, like, are supposed to be enjoyed in thanksgiving of me. And I kind of want to just wrestle with that more, of what that really means for us to not overemphasize God's gifts. You know, I remember I read this as I was researching more. It says that all things are to be enjoyed and not worshipped. And like that is what really I feel like Paul is telling us to be wary of. That when we see all these gifts that we have, and we're not called to worship them, but we're called to enjoy them and understand that they've been given to us graciously by our Father. And who we worship. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament as well. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, the Israelites would go to nations and God would allow them to conquer other neighboring cities. And when the Israelites go in, when they conquer neighboring cities, they would take gold and treasures from them, and they would gain more land, more influence, and more power. And they say, God, we thank you so much, like you've given all these things to us. In return, they would erect great temples for the Lord. It says the temple of Solomon, Like people in other kings from other nations will come and see that and will say, wow, like this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And they would build those temples and build these giant statues for the Lord and saying, God, it is because of you that our nation has prospered so much, and so we worship you. And when other people would come to see that worship and those temples and the things that they've erected for the Lord, they would say, I know that your God is so real, because if he has the power to build something like this, then he must be real. If you worship God in a way that is so extravagant like this, he must be real. And it's another example of how our worship and our thanksgiving of what God has given us is a testament to the world to know that God is true and God is real. But if you read the story of the Israelites, along the way, they get distracted. They look at all the gold and the wealth and the influence that God has given them, and they lose sight of who God is. They lose sight of the person that had given those worth to them. They look at the gold that they have and say, wow, actually, maybe I don't really need God. Maybe this gold that I have can supplement and really take the place of who God is supposed to be. And it says they melt the gold down and they create idols out of them. They look at, look at all the influence and power that we have. We have so much security. Our nation is a great nation now. And we are the Israelites have so much influence in our area. Maybe that's all we really need. So maybe we can replace God, who is the person who has given all this stuff to us, and replace it with just having more influence in the land, more power, greater army, etc. And there's an overemphasis on the gifts that God has given them, and it becomes idols, and they stray away from the Lord, the one who has given them all to them. And if you read the story of the Old Testament, that is kind of how Israel kind of crumbles. They forget who God is, and they get distracted by all the gifts that God gives them. And I know we read that, and I think, it's hard for us to connect with that, but I think there's something that says when Apostle Paul is writing this letter, he uses the word marriage and food. And those are not things that are only pertaining to Israelites. That's something that non-Christians and Christians enjoy all together. Jews and Gentiles know about marriage and food, and they enjoy it all together. And it's saying for everyone, even today, like, do not get distracted by what God gives you. Those things are to be enjoyed and not worshipped. And I was sitting on that more and more, and even in the temple of my heart, I see myself doing that all the time. And I feel like a lot of us do that all the time too. You know, when we get the new job, we say, oh God, we thank you so much. I have a new job and it's amazing, and we thank you. But somewhere along the way, I think we start to focus more on that. It's like, oh, actually, maybe this job is so good that if I continue to progress in it, maybe that can take the place of worth and value that God is supposed to give me. Maybe we end up having more financial security, and we go, God, thank you so much, you know. Even for me in my life, I realized, like, I looked back a year ago, and I'm in a totally different place, and I have more stability. And I think along the way, I get distracted and say, maybe actually the stability is so good that I can kind of replace the stability and the security I found in God with my money and with my new job and with my new career and my new stage in life. And I think you can replace, they use marriage and food in this instance, but I think you can replace it with anything. Oh, like popularity, fame, other relationships, etc. All these things that are supposed to be things that we go back to God and say, God, thank you for providing those things for me. And all these things are reminding me that you're such a good father. But instead, we take that and we go, maybe these are so good that they can actually replace who you are in my life. Maybe I can find value in that and authority in that over you. And I think this topic is so interesting because I believe that it's something that anyone is susceptible to. None of us are safe and none of us are too holy to get distracted by the things that we have in our lives. And I think that is why Apostle Paul is telling Timothy today that, like, that is a mark of someone who falls away when they completely forget who their provider is and they try to replace it with those gifts. And I think it's another emphasis not only on us upholding our relationship with God, but, like, I love that part that says that everything should be received and everything is good when it's supplemented with thanksgiving. And he's warning us against, like, when we fall into that, like, that's our world, I think, has a false sense of freedom. This is not a call for us to do whatever we want to do all the time. Because that, again, I think is an overemphasis, thinking that if we do all these things, we'll be satisfied. But Apostle Paul is telling Timothy and telling to the church that if we do these things under the authority of the Lord and the goodness of who God is, we are able to enjoy all the blessings and the gifts that God has for us in this world without being consumed by them. Because he is saying, like, I guarantee you that when you try to replace God with money, with jobs, with relationships, etc., you can fill it with anything that you have, that will consume you. Because all of those things will never satisfy the need and the desire that you have. And ultimately, he's saying all of those things can never bring salvation and bring eternal life to who you are. And so God is reminding everyone the reality of who he is. The food that you eat, the sun that you see, the air that you breathe is made by the grace that I've given you. The very ground that you walk on is something that I have breathed into creation. I am the one who has created all these things. Apart from me, you will not have life. Don't lie to yourself and don't be fooled to think that those things are the things out of the end. These are just signposts that I've created to bless you and to encourage you, to love you, so that you will know who I am and the greatness of who I am. And as a reminder, and a reminder for all of us in the church, to know that everything that we see is just a placeholder and a pointer to who God is and the glory that he has to show us. And then we go into the second half of Timothy. And it kind of changes gears a little bit. And it goes, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness of value in every way is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And he kind of changes gears a little bit. This is more, he ends up the second half of the chapter by just encouraging Timothy and saying, like, continue to preach and do the good work that you're doing and remind your church of Ephesus of all these truths. You know, to remember who God is and to continue to build up your holiness and build up your character. And I think something that stuck out to me the most when I was reading this, it says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and faith and purity until I come. Devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. You know, I was researching more on this, and some people say that Timothy would have been either 16 or as old as 30, which in either way is very young for someone to be leading a church. And they said the Church of Ephesus is quite a large church, and he was head overseer there, and it was a big role for someone so young. And Apostle Paul is saying, like, no, like, I encourage you, and I'm enforcing that you are called to do this, and you should do so with boldness and not with fear. And I think there's two things to be learned here. I know a lot of us here are still in college and we're young, and I'm included. I'm very young. And his encouragement to everyone who is young, like, there is a place for you to play in this church, and there's a role for you to play. Like, God loves raising up new generations of believers to do his work and to do things that maybe we're not ready for or we're not comfortable with. And I think it's in those moments where God is saying, like, my grace is sufficient for you. And although you may not be ready for them, although you may not feel holy enough, maybe you don't feel mature enough, but God is saying, like, I am in the business of raising up young people every generation to do my work. And this isn't something that, you know, Timothy or Paul does recklessly. It says, the elders of the church has prophesied over you and have given a blessing to you to continue to do this. And it's kind of a dual working where the people who are older in the church are encouraging younger people to go out boldly and to be playing in a part in the church. And vice versa, it says, like, Timothy wanted to do this. Like, I encourage you to always strive to be the best you can be, have good standing, have good character, work on yourself. And it is people coming together saying, like, our greatest desire is to spread the kingdom on this earth. And we come together and serve one another and be bold in that. And I think that's something that I wanted to really address with the church, where, like, I have felt so encouraged by this place. You know, I started preaching last year, and not saying that I think I'm great at it, but in the beginning it was quite frightening to come here and preach, and I'd see some people here and they're a lot older than me, and it was really intimidating for me to come here. But I've always been well received, and I've always been encouraged, and if there's things I need to work on, the church has always provided me with that. And I think that's something I really want to encourage this church to do more, and also, like, thank them. It's been a great place for me to grow and minister and be bold, but with but with the comfort knowing that I am being I have overseers, and I'm being taught and ministered, and I have feedback with. And I think that's something that the church should continue to do, and not just with me, but with everyone. And it's so encouraging for me to see that in my life as well. And I don't think it's only a part to be playing with people who preach or speak, but in every person. Like, every person in this church has a role to play, and it says to exercise your gifts. And it's for everyone who is young in this room, if you have a gift or a passion you have to pursue the kingdom, it should be encouraged, and you should go out boldly. Nothing like the church was created to be a safe place for us to grow and mature, especially for young people. Not just in preaching or ministering, but in everything that you do. Like, there's a part to be played, and there's a role that God has given you. And I kind of want to wrap this chapter up with what I really felt like the whole purpose of this book was supposed to be. Like, Paul is writing this book to Timothy, and Timothy is the pastor or the minister of the church of Ephesus. And Paul is saying these things so that the church of Ephesus will grow, and he's kind of laying out the framework of what a church should look like. And I want to bring it back to what we talked about in the beginning of the chapter, when it said that some will fall away. When I read that, I thought that was such a frightening thing to read about. And I think there is a part of it where Paul is writing it to be a very, like, serious warning. It's like, some of us will fall away, and we will get distracted by idols that we have in our lives. We'll get distracted by gifts that God gives us. We'll be distracted by almost anything in this world. And I love how he leaves it open-ended, because none of us are safe. And I think I wanted to emphasize that church is not a place for people who are perfect to come together and worship, but it is a place of people who are broken and in need of help. If I can do this alone, then I would not be here. I would just be on my own. But I believe that God has called us to be in a church because it is so easy for us to get distracted. Because it is so easy for us to see the problems in our lives and make it bigger than it is. Or it's easy for us to look at gifts that God gives us and make them into idols. And God is saying that, I'm saying this to the church because I want you to encourage one another, to remind each other of who I am. And it is a place for us to come together in safety and say, these are the idols of my life. Would you help me fight them with me? You know, maybe some idols would be money or family or relationships or jobs, popularity or power or influence. And it is a place for us to come together in a safe place to say, oh, I am finding my worth and my value and my job. Would you help me? And I think the greatest way the church shows that is us coming together and really living out what it means to not emphasize those things. I was talking to someone about like what it really means for the church to uphold these values, and I think that oftentimes it's very subtle but also very practical ways that I have seen churches to live these out. Like we as a church coming together, and if money is a big topic that we have, I was wondering, like, what does it mean for me to not overemphasize money? And I think it means for me to be generous but not reckless. It means for me to be giving but not foolish. It is for me to look at money as something that God has provided me with and to enjoy, but not to consume me, not to be greedy. And I was talking to someone, and we've seen so many churches be greedy and Christian people who are not giving and selfish. And I looked at that, and I grieved a little because I realized, like, I am susceptible to that as well. There's many times where I look at money and I think, oh, it's a place of security for me. It's something that I find value in. The more money I have, the more influence I have. But whenever I see that, I realize, like, I am not even able to enjoy the money that God gives me because it's consuming me. And my desire is for our church to come together and learn to find the balance of how to enjoy the gifts that God gives us without being consumed by them. And as we give thanksgiving and as we worship and as we live that out, people will see and say, there's something different about Christian people. There's something different about this church. The way they spend their money, it's different. The way they pursue their jobs and their careers, it's different. They work hard, but they don't let it consume them. The way they pursue relationships are different. They love each other so with such mercy and care, but with boundaries. The way they approach school is so different. They study hard and they work hard, but they don't let it consume them, find value and worth in that. And there's a balance that I think is so hard because we can fall into one or the other. Oh, you know, I don't care about money and I don't need it anymore. Like, I think sometimes that might be foolish. Oh, I don't care about school, you know, that's not what God cares about. Like, no, like, I believe God cares about those things very well. He calls us to enjoy those things. But there's a fine line between that and creating that into an idol. I think that's something that everyone needs to wrestle with and something that we wrestle with for the rest of our lives. If you're a student, it might be school, but when you graduate, it's work and it's always the same. And I think that is why we need to have community. That is why we need to have a church. Because it's not something that we fight alone. It's not something that we do alone. And I think in that community, in that communal worship, that God is most exemplified in our world today.